All right, week three. Fear of failure. I want to show you guys a quick video of, it's just failure. So roll the video.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Anderson. Happy birthday to you.
Can you blow it out?
Right, okay, that is failure when it comes to singing happy birthday to your child. But for all you jerks in the room that are laughing, yeah, you jerks. Let me now show, that's Anderson, by the way, that's TJ's son. Let me now show you why Anderson was crying.
All right.
Yeah, you're on speaker.
Don't touch it. No, don't touch it.
It's okay. Wait until he's done crying.
Okay, all right. Can I tell you my favorite part of that video? Like, my favorite part is he burns his hand, and then they still sing. It was like, we're going to push through. We're going to sing happy birthday. It's birthday time. And we're just going to push through, and he's going to get over it. That was my favorite part. Oh, okay. Failure, right? That's a good example of what I've discovered as I was thinking about this series of thinking about today about fear of failure. Here's what I've discovered. There's a new kind of failure that we fear now. We didn't have it about 20 years ago, maybe not even 10. But we're all afraid of it right now. We kind of live in that fear, and it's the fear of showing up on YouTube, right? Right? You are. You're afraid because YouTube, Facebook, there's even a blog. I right now, I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called the Fail Blog. Have you ever heard of this? I was showing it to some guys this week. The Fail Blog, it's just pictures of people failing. Like, I'm convinced TJ and Beth could make $1 million if they showed that video of Anderson burning himself and then they continued to sing. Like, ah, oh, shake it off, we're just going to sing. Oh, man. Now, you know who I does it? You know who I bet doesn't think that video is funny at all? Anderson. I don't think he likes it one bit. But we do, right? We like laughing at other people's failures. We don't really like laughing at our own. In fact, we're pretty afraid of our own fears. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of doing something silly. We're afraid of it being caught on tape. I don't know why it is. We laugh at these other people, but we do. But here's the deal. Getting serious for a minute. There's something going on inside us that makes us fear that. And I really blame it on one person. One person who... Well, I think you can trace back this whole thing of this particular type of fear of failure. And I know you probably think I'm going to say the devil or Satan. I'm not. I blame Bob Saget. Look at that guy. I mean, what a jerk. And see, I blame Bob Saget because before there was the internet, before there was YouTube, before there was the Fail Blog, before there was Facebook pictures, before any of that, there was this little innocent television show that came on Sunday nights called America's Funniest Home Videos. And that was where we discovered this whole thing of, hey, watching other people get hurt is very funny. I love it. Now, truth be told, it didn't start the obsession, but it kind of channeled it, right? It kind of gave us this great little conduit into which we could take all our pent-up frustrations for the week, and then we could sit down on Sunday evenings, watch Bob Saget tell dumb jokes, and watch people seriously injure themselves, all in the hopes of winning $10,000, right? And so what we realized in that moment of America's Funniest Home Videos, what we realized, what you realized and I realized, well, some of you didn't because you're not old enough, but I did. What I realized is watching real people really get hurt is much funnier than watching an actor pretend to get hurt. Real people's real failures were better than actors' failures. So that led to, I'm telling you, man, I've thought this through, I should write a paper on it. reality television is all because of America's Funniest Home Videos. Because we like watching real-life train wrecks way better than we like watching fake people. So reality television happened. We were like, hey, we love this. We love misery. And what do we end up with? Jersey Shore. I'm telling you, that's how we got there. So for me to ask you today, why do we fear failure? To me, it's a silly question. The better question is, why should we not feel failure? Especially right now in this society where everybody's got a video phone, everybody can catch you in the act, doing something silly. It's going to be on YouTube in a week. We're going to make fun of you on a Sunday morning because you burned your finger on a candle. You're all terrified of becoming internet famous, right? You don't want to do that at all. It's terrible. But when we step back from that and we really think about this fear of failure, this fear of not accomplishing what we want to accomplish, the real reason we hate it is because it feels really bad to try something, to put yourself out there and then fail. Right? It's embarrassing. It's no fun. People laugh at you. Not when you were trying to be funny. See, I think the fear of failure is so dangerous because it's a paralyzing fear. Some fears lead to action, okay? Fear of failure leads to paralysis. It leads you to do nothing, to take no risks, to take no chances. And I think many of you are struggling with it in some way or the other. Here's how I know. At your job over the past few weeks or months, the boss has come and said, hey, we're going to promote it. We're going to be promoting from within. You have 2 weeks to apply for the new job. And you wanted to apply for that new job. You really wanted it. You knew you'd be great for it. But you didn't apply for it because you were afraid you wouldn't get it. So you didn't even try. If you're single in the room, you've been out last couple of weeks and you've seen someone that kind of struck your eye, and maybe you had a casual conversation, and you're like, man, this is real. I kind of like them. This would be nice. But you still haven't asked them out yet because you're terrified they're going to say no. In fact, you know she'll say no. So you won't even ask. Or maybe you've had this idea for a new business and it's a great idea. You see the market. You know it's there. You know you got the expertise. But you won't do it because you're paralyzed by the fear of what happens if I try this and it don't work. So here's what we do. We all do the same thing. We all give ourselves an out. We think about it, and then we never try. So that later, when the regret starts to seep up that we didn't do it, we can say these magic words. Well, I mean, if I had tried to do it, it would have worked out. But I didn't care enough. I didn't try. I didn't try hard. Or maybe you even applied for the job. Maybe you did apply for the job. But you filled out the application in like 5 minutes. You were a jerk in the interview process. It was also, you could tell yourself later, well, the reason I didn't get it is because I didn't try hard enough. The reason I didn't get it is because I didn't really want it. See, this fear of failure, it paralyzes you and it lies to you. It tricks you. And I bet it's been terrorizing you your whole life. Some of you were in high school, and some of you did this, and some of you didn't. Some of you ran for student council. Others of you wanted to, but you didn't because you were afraid you wouldn't win and you were afraid people would laugh at you. And so you didn't even try. Others of you wanted to try out for a sports team. This was me. I did. Wanted to try out. Didn't do it. I was scared I wouldn't make it. The football team. I made the basketball team. It's important you know that. But I was scared. And I was always able to tell myself, I never tried. If I would have tried, I would have done it, but See, that's what the fear of failure does. It convinces us that we can't do something and that we shouldn't even try. Now, don't worry. Today is not a pep rally, all right? I'm not Tony Robbins up here, and I'm not going to teach you how to channel your inner goodness and overcome your fears, all right? This isn't a motivational speech. If you want that, you can... I don't know, call Lou Holtz or something. But here's why we're talking about this today. Because this fear of failure, this fear of messing up, this fear of not accomplishing what we want to accomplish, I believe, other than our work life and our professional life and our relationships and family life, I believe it directly affects our spiritual life. I think the fear of failure has a huge, huge impact on what we are and are not willing to do for God. What we're willing to try, what we're willing to test out. And see, the reason I think we don't do anything is because we're terrified of messing up. We're terrified of failing. We're terrified of saying, I'm going to try this thing for God. I'm going to try to break this addiction. I'm going to save my marriage. I'm going to start this new business that I know He's called me to start. We don't do it because what happens if we fail? Well, now we failed God. And that won't do. And so we get paralyzed and we try nothing. Here's how it goes. It starts probably here, sitting in these luxurious chairs. I'm up here preaching an awesome sermon, by the way. Both hours they laughed at that. That hurts. Hurts. Rocking and rolling, and you start feeling it, man. You start feeling it in your heart. You don't really know what it is, but you start feeling it. You start hearing that voice, and you're like, yeah, God, I know this is you, man. I know you are firing me up right now to tackle this thing in my life. I know you are firing me up to beat this addiction that I have. I know you are firing me up to end this relationship that you want me to end. I know you are firing me up to walk in on Monday morning and quit this job that I know I need to quit because they're asking me to do things I shouldn't be doing. God, I know you are leading me to invite my best friend who's never been here to be here so that they can encounter you like I have. God, I know you're telling it to me. And so you walk out, you're driving home, you're all fired up. You're like, I'm going to do it. This is going to be fantastic. Everything's going to be great. You get home, maybe you're talking to your wife. I tell you what, baby, things are going to change tomorrow. Oh, they're going to change. This is going to be fantastic. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And oh, by the way, I'm going to start exercising 6 days a week. And I'm going to eat only tofu. And it's going to be fantastic. And you have all these ideas of what you're going to do. All these fired up things from God. And then the alarm clock goes off on Sunday morning. I mean, Monday morning. And immediately your mind starts filling with all the excuses and all the reasons why it won't work. That'll never work. Well, I can't do that. Yeah, but I'm too busy. I don't know. They've been a part of my life for so long. I'm afraid, man, if I make a push for them to come to church, what if they don't like me anymore? Or what if I mess up? Or what if I try to change this about me and it doesn't work? And I think some of you in the room are even, you won't even take the very first step towards Jesus. You won't even begin a relationship with Him because you're so afraid of failing. You're so afraid of letting Him down. You're so afraid of, I'm going to walk through this thing and then if I'm not perfect, He's going to let me go. And you know what? That's partly, I'll take the hit for that one. Because that's the church's fault. Because the church has taught you for 50 years that serving Jesus means Jesus plus about 1,000 rules that you have to follow, which include who you vote for, and include what movies you do and do not watch, and include whether or not you drink alcohol, and include whether or not you send your kids to public or private school. They include who you can and cannot be friends with. I'm going to do a whole series at some point called Losing My Religion on all that. So just get ready for it. But we're so afraid of failing, of not meeting the standard, of it not working, that we get paralyzed. That we never take the steps for God that He's calling us to take. And as your pastor, that cannot stand. I love you too much and God loves you too much for that to be the way you live your life. And so that's what we're going to discuss today. We're going to look at a passage of scripture from Matthew. Matthew 14, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew 14 starts in verse 22. We find the disciples again on a boat in the water. This series has a lot of boats in the water. The first week, we talked about a boat in the water. This week, we talked about a boat in the water. Last week, we talked about birds. Guess what? Next week, we're talking about birds again. I don't know how it worked out that way, but it did. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 14. We're going to start in verse 22. Here we go. The Bible says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Quick note on reading the Bible. If you pick up at a passage and it says immediately after this, you need to know what the this was. Okay? So here's what had just happened. Jesus had just performed a miracle that you may have heard of before. If you attended church, if you were grew up and ever went to Sunday school or anything, you probably heard the story of how Jesus fed. You probably heard it said 5,000, but the Bible actually says 5,000 men. There were probably women and children there too, so the number was probably closer to 10,000 to 12,000 people that Jesus fed with one boy's lunch. Don't know how it worked. The disciples were probably like, dude, what's going on? Jesus took the food, prayed over it, and just started handing it out. And because just kept handing out. Kind of like the clown that just keeps taking the stuff out of his mouth, you know? Jesus just kept handing out the food. And next thing you know, over 12,000 people have been fed. The Bible actually said they were stuffed. And so that had just happened. And so Jesus says, all right, you guys got to go home. Because if you don't know, if you feed 12,000 people with this, you do that kind of miracle, they ain't leaving. They're like, no, 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 we're staying here forever. You're awesome. And Jesus is like, no, you got to go home. Go. And he sends his disciples to the other side of the water. He tells them to get in the boat. Here we go. Verse 23. After sending the crowds home, he went up into the hills to pray by himself. Night fell while he was there alone. Jesus went up to pray and hang out, clear his thoughts. He needed some time by himself. That's why if anybody ever tells you it's not okay for you to need some time alone, well, Jesus did it, and he was God. Can I get an amen from the moms on that one? Woo! I'm not a mom. I don't know why I went woo. No idea. I was just trying to fit in. 24. Meanwhile, where have we heard this before? The disciples were in trouble far... Whoa, I almost tripped. The disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. We've seen this before, right? The disciples in a boat. This is what we did week one, if you're a guest. Week one, the disciples were in a boat. Jesus was with them. Storm came. They got terrified. And what we learned from looking at that is why fear in and of itself is so dangerous. Because as the boat was rocking, what happened is it wasn't like they went to God and said, hey, God, there's a storm. Can you help us? They didn't ask for help. They didn't say, hey, God, are you strong enough to fix this storm? They didn't do that. What they did is they questioned the very nature of God. They went to Jesus and they said, don't you care about us? So that's what fear does. It makes you think God doesn't care. What fear does is it maximizes the danger and it minimizes your view of God. And so that's what had happened before. But Jesus had calmed the storm and they'd been like, whoa, it just stopped. Okay, yeah, this guy's good. And so this time, storm's coming, storm's rocking, and look, they don't freak out. They fight the storm. They've learned. Which, a little side note, sometimes Jesus lets you go through a little storm so that he can prepare you to trust him in the bigger storm. It's just how it works. Anyway, that one's free. But here we go. And they fought this thing for a long time. Verse 25, about 3 o'clock in the morning. Stop there. About 3 o'clock in the morning. Jesus had sent them away before nightfall, and it's now 3 o'clock in the morning, which means they have been fighting the storm for approximately 8 hours. Can you imagine fighting a storm for 8 hours? But see, Jesus had to teach them something, and they had to fight for 8 hours. Sometimes the storms last longer than you want. Again, that was free. Verse 25, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. What? Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Jesus came toward them walking on the water. I mean, he's God. Dude can heal sick people. He can feed 12,000 people with one boy's lunch. Sure, he can walk on water. Let's go with it. So here he is. Jesus is coming to them. I still don't get why he just didn't let them hang out. and say, you know, I think he just wanted to show off. Look what I can do. It's like if you have little kids and they have a skateboard or a bike and they learn a new trick and they're like, come outside, let me watch. This is what Jesus is doing. He's like, I'm going to show them I can walk on water. It's going to be cool. But it didn't work out that way. Verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. They thought it was a ghost walking on the water. Now, time out. As your pastor and spiritual leader, hopefully here, I want to give you permission right now. If you see a ghost, you can be scared. I call it Scooby fear. All right? 100%. There ain't no taming that fear monster. If you see a ghost, you run the other way. Preferably, run so fast that your legs spin for a bit, and then you go. Some of you didn't get that reference at all. And that makes me sad on the inside. All right. But it wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus, 27. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I'm here. It's me. That's what he's saying. He says, take courage. It's me. It's me. Again, Jesus isn't dismissing their fear because it's Scooby fear. They thought it was a ghost. And so Jesus is like, dude, no ghost, it's me. But there is no, why are you afraid? Take heart. No. It's like, yeah, I get it. That was probably scary. But it's me. It's good. And then here's where something crazy happens. Here's why we're talking about the passage. Because you would think, oh, it's all done, right? They've been fighting for 8 hours. Jesus shows up, walks on water, shows off, shows that he can walk on the water, says, I'm here. He's just going to get in the boat and calm the storm, right? Wrong. Because a guy named Peter is about to do something crazy. Let's read verse 28. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. Walking on the water. Lord, if it's really you, I want to walk to you. Now see, I have to explain Peter to you to fully appreciate what's going on here. Peter's probably my favorite apostle, disciple, because he really makes me feel better about myself. Because he was, how do you say, dumb. He was probably really fun to be around. Probably very fun to be around. Peter was a guy who was a bit of a act first. I said last hour he was act first, think second. I really think he was act first, like think fifth. There were some extra steps in there. Because he was just this incredibly impulsive guy. He always wore his heart right on his sleeve. He knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly what he stood for. And he was just, you know, Peter's the guy who, the night Jesus was arrested, Jesus had told them, you know, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus is trying to prepare him. Really just trying to tell them what's going to happen so when it does happen, they don't freak out. And Peter's like, no way, Jesus! Not me, man! I will never let you down! He's become a stoner now, apparently, in this iteration of the story. But he's like, no way, dude! I will never let you down! I will die with you! I will be there with you the whole way! Fast forward about a few hours, and Peter's now scared for his life. And Jesus is right over there being beaten and being sentenced to death. And three times Peter says, I don't know the dude. No way, man. Never known him in my life. This is Peter. Peter does go on to be one of the founders of the church and becomes a righteous man. But he's not quite there yet. Here, we have impulsive Peter. We have act first, think second Peter. And this is not, here. What I'm about to tell you, not in the Bible. What I'm about to say. So don't go home and say it's in the Bible. It's a guess. This is not in the Bible. But I believe the first time they were on the boat, I think Peter was like one of the first dudes saying, Jesus, wake up! Please! Peter was crying. We're all going to die. Oh, don't you love us? Oh. Peter was kind of like one of my ex-girlfriends. But Peter, I'm certain, Peter was right in his face. What is wrong? Jesus, help us, help us, help us. And so here now, Peter remembers that. Peter's like, I've made a fool of myself. Let's do it again. And so he wants to show off. He wants to prove, hey, man, I got your back. I believe it's you. And so he says, Jesus, if that's you, man, tell me to come to you. Tell me to come to you. If it's really you. And this is where I want to pause for a minute and ask you, have you ever been there? I don't mean lunatic Peter. I just mean you see something going on and you feel like this might be a good idea. But you want to say, is, hey, Jesus, if it's really you, I'll do it. But I got to know it's really you. And I want you to see what Jesus does here. All Jesus says is, yes, come, Jesus said. He just said yes. He didn't say a secret code. He didn't establish himself. He just said, yeah, it's me, come on. And see, sometimes, guys, when God's calling us to do something for him, that's it. He just says, yeah, come on. But that's not what we want, right? We want him to write it in the sky, right? Or better, what we want something miraculous, something crazy. Like what we want is, we want maybe to have a friend of ours give us a letter that he had dated like 2 years ago, where in it he said, God has told me that this is going to happen in your life, and I've been praying for you, but I wasn't supposed to give you this letter until it actually happened. Right? That's what we want. And we think that sounds crazy, but I need you to know, that exact thing happened to me the week after I accepted God's call on my life to go into full-time ministry. And I think he did that for me because he knew that was the only way he was getting me. Because it was horrifying. Because I was terrified of failing. And so God gave me that. But he doesn't give it all the time. Sometimes he just says, yeah, come on. And that's what he does here. He says, yeah, come on. This is good. Come on. But you know what? If you don't spend time with God, if you don't actually know what his voice sounds like, you're not going to hear the yeah, come on. You're going to miss it. And you're going to miss the opportunity Peter has here to do something amazing for God. Here we go. Here's what happens. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. He did it. Peter walked on the water. And his mind was probably blown. He couldn't believe it. He had gone from viewing God's move to experiencing God's move. He had gone from watching it to living it. Don't you want that? Don't you want that for your life? And even if you don't know that you want it, can I tell you as someone who has been there, you want it, I promise. If you were thirsty and you thought you wanted like Sprite, I'm like, no, you want water. I tell you, man, you want this. You want to be right in the middle of experiencing what God has for you. And that's where Peter was, right in the middle of it. And then his fear sets in. His fear sets in. Verse 30. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. See, when he saw the waves, when he saw the wind, when he saw all the reasons this shouldn't work, when he saw all the excuses and all the reasons this isn't possible, I am a dude. I should not be able to walk on water. This is lunacy. And when all that started coming in and he started freaking out about what is happening, how is this working, he began to sink. And 31 says, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? So here we have it again. Jesus asking this question. Why do you have little faith and why did you doubt? And you had Peter out there walking and the waves came, the fear came, he sank and Jesus grabbed him. He sank and Jesus grabbed him. That's important. He sank and Jesus grabbed him. And as Jesus grabbed him, he looks at him and he says, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? But I don't think he's mad. Maybe a little frustrated, but I don't think Jesus is mad when he asks this question. I think he was frustrated with Peter because I don't think Jesus is asking, hey, Peter, seriously, again? You're doubting me? Really? What's going on here? That's not what Jesus is asking. It's not. Now, if you have your Bibles, you may look at it, and your Bible translation may actually put what Jesus said there. It may say, Jesus said, why did you doubt me? It may. And I'm here to tell you, the Bible's perfect, translations aren't. that's not right. I went to seminary for 3 years to make sure. The Greek there does not say me. Jesus says, why did you doubt? He did not say, why did you doubt me? It's okay. Translate, they're just trying to, you know, give you a better idea of maybe what he means. But that's not what he means here. He doesn't mean, why did you doubt me? That's not Jesus' point. I believe Jesus' point to Peter was not that Peter was doubting Jesus. It's that Peter was doubting Peter. Peter didn't believe in himself. He didn't think he could do it. When Jesus called him, he was like, yeah, this is fine. I'm going to do it. But then the second he stepped out and reality set in and the waves started coming, Peter remembered, what am I doing? I can't do this. I'm not equipped to do this. I can't be doing this thing for God. Who am I? What is happening right now? This isn't for me. This is for people that are better than me. There are 11 guys in the boat that have messed up way less than me. They should be walking on water, not me. There are 11 guys in the boat who are smarter than me, who probably understand what Jesus says more than I do. They don't make a fool of themselves all the time. They should be walking on this water. They should be doing this. I cannot be doing this. I'm not worthy of doing this. I'm going to fail. There's no way Jesus intended for me to do this. And as that happens, he starts to sink. Because when we get afraid of failure, it paralyzes us. We stop moving, we stop acting, and we sink. And what you got to see is Jesus was right there. And he immediately grabs him. And he picks him up. And here's what I think Jesus was really saying to him. I think he was saying, why did you doubt yourself? Why did you doubt you could do this? Because I don't doubt it. I believe in you, Peter. I believe with all my heart that you can do this. I know you trust me, sure. But why don't you trust me enough to do what I say you can do? I think God would ask every one of us the same question today. Why is it so hard to believe that the God of the universe believes in you? He called you. If he's leading you in your heart to do something, you know where that came from? God. He's the one that put it there. And you know what else he's been doing? He's been equipping you all along the way. He's been molding you and shaping you. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his masterpiece. That word actually means we are his workmanship. He is constantly working on us and shaping us and molding us. So if right now, if something in your heart's beating out of your chest about a step you need to take, about an addiction you need to kick, about something you need to change about your life, the reason it's there is because the God of the universe put it there because he believes you can do it. He knows you can do it. He's been shaping you. He's been molding you. He's been preparing you to do it. Just like he had with Peter. He had been preparing Peter for this step, and Peter walked out, and Peter sank, not because of anything to do with he and God. Peter sank because he didn't think he could do it. Because he got out there and the waves started coming, and he said, I'm not good enough to do this. And Jesus says, you are because I say you are. Let's be straight here. You're right. You're not. You're not good enough. You know who else isn't? Me or anybody else. There's not a soul on the planet that's good enough. But God says we are. So we say, okay, I don't know that I can do this, but you believe I can, and that's enough for me. I'm going to try. I'm going to take a step. And see, before we wrap up, you've got to catch this last thing. Because this is really what I think is holding many of you back. Many of you are so hung up on this, Trey, yeah, but you don't understand. I've tried before and it didn't work. Or I'll try to do this and then I'll make a mistake. Or, you know, that's just the way my life is. I'll get really excited about things and then it goes away. And I can't do that with God. Because you take God seriously, and I applaud you for that. But you're like, I can't play with this. I'm afraid to try this thing for God because I know I'm going to mess up. And when I do, what's he going to do to me? What's going to happen? How are we going to keep moving? Well, I'm afraid of that. So I do nothing because it feels safer. I'd rather God just know I'm a failure than to try and fail. And you know what? That would be okay to feel that way if that's what the Bible said, but it's not. Because I don't know if you noticed or not, but Peter failed here. Peter walked out on water and then sank. And did you see what happened? Jesus picked him up and he talked to him. But here's something we didn't learn in Sunday school, and we're going to end with this. But it's so huge, you cannot miss it. Peter walked on water again. His mistake didn't cost him everything. Let's read this verse. Look at it. It says, when they climbed back into the boat, then the wind stopped. Okay? They climbed back into the boat. Now hear me. Stay with me here. Peter has walked out into the water to see Jesus. And then he sank. Jesus reached out, helped him up. They still had to get back to the boat. I do not believe Jesus threw Peter over his shoulder and said, I'm going to carry you back. I think he picked him up. He said, man, I believe in you. You can do this. And they walked together back to the boat. Peter walked on water again. Following God is not a one and done situation. It's not a one strike and you're out. It's not even a three strikes and you're out. We are going to mess up. We are going to make mistakes. Otherwise, Jesus would have never come and died for us. He died for our mistakes. And not just the ones you've already made. The Bible says he died for every sin that will ever be committed. So right now, today, when he's calling you in your heart and he's saying, take this step for me. He's saying it fully believing in you and fully knowing you might fail at times. Fully knowing you're not going to perfectly execute what he wants you to execute. You know why? Because no one ever has. But what he's saying is, just get out of the boat. Just take a step. Because I have equipped you. I have molded and shaped you. And I have put it in you to do amazing things for me. And don't you ever let anybody, especially yourself, tell you you can't do it. Because God says, I'm more than you. I win in a fight between me and you, and I say you can. I say it's in there because I put it there, and I believe in you. Just like he believed in Peter. So here's what I'll do to close today. I want to ask you one question. I really want you to think about it. What is one thing about your life, one thing that you would change right now? Maybe it's an addiction you want to beat. Maybe it's a relationship you need to end. Maybe it's a relationship you need to heal. Maybe it's a new step you need to take in your job. I don't know what it is. What's one step that you believe God's been talking to you about that you want to change? One step that if I could guarantee you right now, it'll work. If I could guarantee success, what's one thing you would change right now? Just one. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it would work, what's one thing you would do for God? Try it. Because here's the secret. You don't come up with those ideas. God puts those in you. And God's drawing you to him. He's saying, yeah, you might make mistakes, but I love you. Not I love you anyway, just I love you. I always have, I always will. And there is nothing you can do about it. Just step out of the boat. Just step out of the boat. Trust me and trust what I've put in you to accomplish what I've called you to accomplish. Stop fearing failure. because it's never worked. Let's pray. God, we love you, Father, and we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you are patient with us, Father. We thank you that you slowly and tenderly and gently walk with us on this journey. And Father, I just pray right now that you will begin to put a truth in our hearts and just move our hearts to where you want us to be, to follow you, to chase after you with abandon. We love you, Father. In your name we pray.